Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Psalm 119, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 119. While you're turning there, let me say thank you to those who have wished us well concerning the marriage of our oldest son. We were there last week, and we had a great time. I believe that the Lord was honored. I think that folks enjoyed themselves, and Lord willing, the newly married couple will be back sometime this week. We're looking forward to seeing them, but thank you again for your prayers. We had a wonderful time and enjoyed ourselves. A new experience for us, of course, the first child married. And so Lord willing, about this time, a year or so, we'll have some grandchildren, at least one. And I'm kidding. I'm not old enough to be called a grandpa, that's for sure. And so, but thank you for those of you that asked. And my wife, she's barely old enough to be a mother. And so we've got a long time to wait before then. But thank you for your kindness, and thank you for your love for them as well. Let's take our Bibles. We're looking at Psalm 119, and we're going to read two passages, which, as you may know, Psalm 119 has each letter of the Hebrew alphabet included as a beginning of the section. We're going to look at 65 through 80 today, 65 through 80, Psalm 119. 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. I want to draw from three verses, particularly in this passage, verse 67, verse 71, and verse 75. We're going to talk about how affliction can be a good thing. We're going to take our text mainly from verse number 71, where he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." The reality of life is pain and suffering. We have a lot of that represented here this morning, thinking about health problems, particularly. Think about the loss of loved ones. And it seems that the desire is, in all of our hearts, is to get to a utopia where we no longer have to feel pain and sorrow. And we have this idea in our minds that what we're going through right now is just a temporary thing, and it's not to last forever. But once we get past this time of our lives, this phase, it will be glory over there. And we understand that God does not intend for us to suffer. He does not want us to have these pains and difficulties. But the truth is, suffering and affliction is a reality. Because here, David says, the reality, I have been afflicted. I have been afflicted. And we sometimes as believers say, well, it's good. It can be a good thing. And all things work together for good. But let's not forget that he had to state that it was good. Because otherwise, it's not obviously good. It's obviously bad. So David said, it is good for me, but he said, I have been afflicted. What is your affliction? I think about the Simons and what they're going through and the Williams. And I think about Brother Oscar, who's home recovering from surgery, and Mrs. Rice, who's, I believe, with her mother this morning, and so many others that we could mention. And those are the physical challenges of being a human. Sometimes we bear weight. You bear wounds that are invisible. And the hard thing about invisible wounds, you don't know how extensive the damage is. You can't see it. And you don't know how to treat it. And in many cases, you don't know what you are trying to do to treat it is working because it's an invisible wound. A lot of people struggle with that. So, setbacks in your finances can be a major suffering. If you've experienced that, it feels like a weight on you. Will we ever have enough money? Will I ever be able to provide for my family the things that I want to? Will we ever be able to enjoy ourselves instead of feeling the 50-pound bag of concrete over my head, ready to fall? Sometimes that's the way it feels. There are afflictions of, for a believer, there are afflictions that don't go away even though you're saved. The afflictions of the flesh, in battling your flesh. Often there is the lust for that which we are not allowed to have. Coveting for men, it can be often, it's the lust of for women. For women, it's often the lust of coveting things or a certain state of being. It's a lust for that which we are not allowed to have, and we constantly battle that, and it can be an affliction. For some, there's a major area that is infecting American society that is not understood enough, and I don't think that it's seen in its proper context, the area of depression. Anxiety, these things are weights and afflictions in our minds. Some of you are battling with your consequences of breaking the law. And you feel ostracized in some way by society. You feel different. You feel that you are being personally punished. And may I say, if you committed the crime, that's for good reason you feel that way. It's designed, but it can be a torment in your soul. And the problem is that sometimes it begins to feel that God made you to be afflicted. The reason why you were on this earth is to be depressed. You are here because somebody needs to be the scapegoat. Somebody needs to be the fall guy. So you're the one in your family that's the black sheep. You're the one that bears the brunt of all the scorn. You're the one that is unable to live a happy life. We all have, many people have these thoughts. We all, in some way, have been afflicted. And David did not hide from the fact that he had been afflicted. The truth is, no one on earth understands exactly what you feel. Now, I can easily say, and being more of a stoic myself, I can easily say, well, everybody has something that no one else can understand. But there's two truths here. One is everyone has pain. That is true. But may we not forget that that means everyone has pain. Just because everybody is in pain doesn't mean no one's in pain. Every person has some kind of pain. You are in some way afflicted. And if you're not, maybe you're drugged up right now. Or maybe you've just come through a very difficult circumstance. And aren't you thankful for the peace after the storm? But God did not put us on this earth to sail through a stormless sea. It comes with being human. Solomon said, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." It's important to remember that no one understands what you are going through. How and why should you blame someone else for not understanding what you are going through? They can't. Even if they've had a similar circumstance, that person is not you. You are not him or her. And so it's important to remember. And I often, in my own story, my own life, I'm a fixer. I'm a solutions type of a guy. I don't like to stand around talking about how much it hurts. Why don't we fix it? And then we don't have to hurt anymore. Well, let's just replace the window, and then we don't have to talk about how the window's broken. Let's get a new car, and then we don't have to hate our old car. Right? But the problem with that is sometimes it's a pipe dream. It's a desire to time travel, to move forward in the future, to be distanced, to be separate. In some ways, it's being less than human. I don't get hurt. It doesn't bother me. I don't cry. I don't really laugh. I don't really have... Well, you're not much of a human then, are you? Why? Being a human is not just having joy 24/7. It's also enduring suffering and affliction. The reality is, I have been afflicted. But number two, the result is, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. The most common thought about affliction is that it is not good. Why would it be good? What's good about it? David's perspective here was that God had used affliction in his life for good. There was a document that was basically confirmed July 4th, 1776, called the Declaration of Independence. And in that, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The pursuit of happiness. Now, the author of the document was basically Thomas Jefferson. And he was a man who was inspired by many writers, authors who had come before him. And one particular man was a Greek philosopher named Epicurus. And his philosophy was, pain is evil, pleasure is good. And others, of course, have adopted this throughout history. But they've gone even further to say, and it turns into this, that good equals pleasure and evil equals pain. So not only is it bad for me to experience pain, but bad is nothing more than pain. And not only is it enjoyable, pleasure is enjoyable, pleasure equals good, so pleasure feels good, but not only that, it goes one step further. The philosophy moves this way, that the definition of good is pleasure. How many can see that could be a problem? The author, as I said, was Thomas Jefferson, borrowed from Epicurus, and he saw that the ultimate example of good was pleasure, and that pain was the foremost example of evil. And his idea was the ultimate goal is to achieve tranquility. Tranquility. Epicurus was an atheist. And he believed that all the world's evils were caused by religion. This man goes well before the time of Christ. And so he invented this idea, pure materialist, God-proof, spirit-vacuumed idea of the cosmos. There was no God. The eternity has just always existed. And he said that humans were just randomly contrived stacks of atoms. That's all they were. They were just somehow, boom. He was the first evolutionist. And he believed that we don't need divine commands and sanctions for morality. Instead, We can really make it simple. Morality is based on a very simple principle. We're going to cut through everything. We'll call it the pleasure and pain principle, which basically is good equals pleasure, evil equals pain. Now, it's very simple, but it's very wrong as well. His thought was, morality's foundation is not God, it is pleasure and pain. Now, we see this principle at work today in American society. What is good for me is what makes me feel good. Well, we'd say, well, that's, yeah, duh. Like, if I want to get a gigantic Slurpee and it tastes good, that's good. Well, yeah, I mean, it's good in that it tastes good, it's pleasurable, but we have to be careful in saying that whatever is pleasurable to me is morally right. Now, we're going to go somewhere here in a moment. Just stay with me. Moral rightness or wrongness cannot be connected with what makes me feel good. And on the contrast, the things that are truly morally evil cannot just simply be the things that make me feel bad. And I'll give you a reason. I've been married, Lord willing, the end of this month will be 23 years. And I thank God for every day and every month and every year. It's been a great blessing. But let's say in my mind, somehow I got this little cancer that developed, a little acid that started eating away at what I believe was right and wrong. And I started looking around and say, you know what? You know what? It's time for me to start looking for someone else. Because there's days in 23 years where my wife did not make me exhilaratingly happy. Can you imagine that? I can't believe that I have to be married to somebody that doesn't do everything for me all the time. I can't believe that I can't have a wife who just wakes up every day and is like, what can I do to make his life amazing? And the truth is, now this is all parenthetical, stay with me. Stay with me. Now the reason why I did it, because I don't want to use you. That would really make things tough for you. You know what I deserve? I deserve to be with someone who just worships me and really, really thinks that I'm the best thing and always is just concerned with my well-being 24 hours a day, nothing else. Now, I will say this for those of you that are like, oh, what's your marriage like? I have a wonderful wife. I don't deserve the wife I have. She serves me more than I could possibly imagine. And it's a great blessing. But I want you to stay with me. Because this is the thought process that happens. If good equals pleasure and bad equals pain, then anything that may cause me pain, I can rightfully reject because it's bad. If it's painful to me, I can say, I don't deserve it. I'm getting rid of it. I don't have to be with her. Here's a thought. I can say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to find someone else and I'm going to have an affair. I'm going to commit adultery. I don't care. There's no right or wrong. It's what I feel is right or wrong. Whatever brings me pleasure is right. Here's the problem. What about her? What brings you pleasure often brings pain into the life of someone else. And so, therefore, right and wrong cannot be determined on what brings me pain or pleasure. Some people would say, well, I just think we all just need to be happy. The pursuit of happiness has gotten a lot of people hurt and a lot of people killed. Well, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about stuff that I like just for myself. Well, let me give you an example. Basically, we're talking about being a pig. You know, a pig just likes to eat. A pig just likes to sit around and scratch himself on the fence. And whenever he has a little bit of porcine romance, it kind of, the mood strikes him, right? How is that different than living? How is what pain equals good, bad, and pleasure equals good? How is that different from the life of a pig? You see, sometimes I think that people would be government would be happy if we were all just connected to the matrix and they could feed us the right amount of nutrients and the right amount of liquids, and they could have us just grow up and they could harvest our energy in some way and use it to power the grid. I think that's the definition of what control is. Just give the people what they want. They'll stay happy if they're drugged up, and then we can do whatever we want. Let me read you something from Benjamin Weicker. I would encourage you to read this book, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World. He said this: pigs also feel pleasure and pain. And he said, if happiness is simply equated with pleasure, then the perfect society would resemble that of well-fed hogs grunting about contentedly in a sty, or maybe a college fraternity party. Right? It's exactly right. Yeah, I like to get drunk. I like to do drugs. What about the people that it affects around you? What about the people who are left in your wake of your pleasure? You see, pleasure and pain are not proper definitions of good and evil. You know what David said here? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. What does that mean, believer? It means that your struggles and your difficulties are not necessarily something to be enjoyed, and they are not something to be rejected. I'm not talking about being a sadist. I love when God afflicts me. You're not much of a Christian that I know of, because you're lying. Because you haven't been afflicted in the way that I know many believers have been afflicted. You don't love it when God brings it into your life. I hear people talk about how they just, you know, sometimes I'll hear people say super spiritual things like, I just embrace the thorn. Yeah, I think there are Christians who have learned, as Paul said, that he can glory in his infirmities, but don't pretend that you're there if you're not there. If you're not there, the best thing for you to do is just to say, not that this affliction feels good, but that it is good for me. It is good for me. And that's, my friends, is one of the hardest things to say. That something that I consider bad is actually good for me. I had lots of spankings growing up, and I never remember a spanking. You know what? I never remember thinking, you know what I fancy today? A spanking. It would bring me some joy. No, it never brought joy in my life. In the moment, I hated it. It was the worst. I had to brace myself for it. The only thing I could think of when I was getting spanked was, when will this be over? Tomorrow? The next day? I thought about eternity a lot in those moments. Because it's not fun. But it was good for me. It's good for me. And by the way, parents, it's good for your kids. Not to be abused and thrown against the wall and punched and kicked and have your hair pulled out and so forth. Of course, don't go down into Tennessee and tell them how to raise kids. Amen. They have their own way. But it is good for your kids. It helps them. And David said here, it was good for me. That was the result. Here's the reason. Why was it good for him? It was good for me because it helped me learn thy statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Why doesn't God just leave us alone? He's teaching us something here. He wants to teach us. Well, I don't want to learn. No, God is a teacher. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Well, I just wish God would leave me alone and let me live my life until he comes back and makes my life infinitely better. No, he's not going to do that. He has sworn that you are his child, and he will bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He is going to train you. God loves you, and he wants the best for you. And God, as the teacher, gets to choose what is best for you. The expression of God's love is teaching you. He does not leave you where you are. You look around and you see Christians who don't have any expression, good, bad. You see their life. They never have any emotion. They're just a robot. They come in to church. They sit down. They get up. They go out. I'm scared of being in a place like that. You don't have to be loud and boisterous, but you have to be human. Why? Because God is teaching you something. He doesn't want to leave you where you've always been. He wants to bring you along. And I'd rather have somebody complain and bellyache and say, why? I don't understand it. Why? That's good. They're feeling something, which means they have some pain, which means possibly God is trying to teach them something. Affliction has a purpose, that I might learn. Did you notice in verse 66 where he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. We prayed for the Lord to teach us. And now we see that he is already doing that. Teach me good judgment. How do you learn good judgment? By exercising your senses to discern good and evil. Exercise, what is that? That means getting out of my chair and doing something that is not pleasurable. You see, runners who run marathons, they don't enjoy the strain on their body, the constant struggle for oxygen. They don't enjoy that. You say, well, I know somebody who just enjoys putting themselves through that. Now, what they have learned is that who for the joy, Jesus, that was set before him, endured the cross. See, it connected is the pain equals joy in their minds. When you look at your life and say, pain equals God hates me, pain equals unfair, then you'll never be able to ever associate difficulties and trials with anything other than darkness and despair and the end and forget about everything. But if you can recognize that God is intending to teach you something, I'm not here to tell you what that is. All I'm saying is David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's a perspective. And you might say, well, then you tell me. You tell me why a 3-year-old has to have cancer and die. I'm not here to tell you that. And I'm not going to further go and say that God is trying to teach that child some deep lesson about how she needs to get right with God. I'm not saying that. But you talk to that girl that's 3 years old, and you ask her what she thinks about God. And many times you'll find a child like that will have a clearer understanding of God than you or I ever would. They're not blaming God for their cancer because they're not smart enough to think that pain equals bad. They simply take it as it comes and say, God is good regardless. The little child shall lead them. Maybe you need to go and talk to those parents whose children are going through and their parents are asking God why. And the kid doesn't have enough doubt and cynicism and hardness and coldness in his heart to question God. It's amazing how God works in the hearts of people. Here we have David who prayed that God would help him. Pray that God would teach him. Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to know you more. Well, I have a lesson for you. It's a very difficult lesson. Learning is hard. Learning is hard. You know, the classic statement you hear nowadays, math is hard. Apparently, that quote came from 1992 when Mattel released a set of talking Barbies. And Barbie, they had 270 different phrases, and they would put 4 phrases into each Barbie. You push the button, and they would say various things like, I want to be a veterinarian, you know, and or I love my friends or whatever, all different kinds of statements. But there was a group of women that got very offended about one of the thing, deeply offensive statement that the American Association of University Women became upset about. This was the phrase that outraged them. Push the button, Barbie says, out of 270 phrases, one phrase, math class is tough. How dare you say, have a woman say that math class, are you saying that women can't learn math? The Chicago Tribune had their finger on the pulse. They said, does the talking Barbie really signify that women are not as good as men? That women lack intellect? That women should never expect to do as well in the world as males? Perhaps. Of course, there's always the possibility that the talking Barbie is merely expressing a universal truth that for centuries has been known by girls and boys all around the world. Math class is tough. Amen to that. Boy, I sure wish the Trib still could write like that. They called it everything. Everybody's offended about everything back in 92. The truth is, math is hard if you don't understand. I've never been good at math. I've struggled. I had to take Algebra 1. I think I took it once and failed. I took it a second time, still didn't understand it, although I passed. And finally, we switched curriculums. I was homeschooled. And I finally understood Algebra 1 the third time around. It's tough. Learning is difficult. And the reason why it's so tough is because it's cumulative. You have to learn a concept before you can learn another concept. So, for instance, you need trigonometry to do calculus. Before you can do calculus, you have to have algebra and geometry. And I never got anywhere past, I think I took geometry, I never got past into anything else. But every time I would go, it was like X equals, and I'm like, I don't know. You wrote the textbook. You tell me. I'm willing to learn. You're going to have to tell. I can't come up with this stuff out of thin air. I might as well write the textbook. You know, X equals a brown spotted cow. Right? And the reason why it was so tough is because I didn't understand. I still remember how it was explained to me. I started seeing how they solve for X when they put the little blocks on one side and blocks on this side, and it was red and it was blue, and it started clicking, right? Because learning is tough, and the reason why learning is tough is because it is new information that you have not processed. It's a challenge to your intellect. And if you're a cynical person, you can say, okay, well, all right, you tell me. What is the affliction that I'm going through supposed to teach me? You mean to tell me it's supposed to teach me something else that I don't know already? What, like God is good? I know that. Your attitude says you don't. What are you going to teach me? You're going to teach me something like, oh, all things work together for good. Oh, yeah, you show me. Sometimes you think, I remember the frustration. I don't understand it. These people are not good teachers. They do not know. And in the case of ACE math, that is true. They were not good teachers. And they finally had to redo it, and I finally got it, and so forth, and we moved forward. And if you grew up doing ACE, God bless you. You may still turn out to do something for God. I don't know. Hasn't been true in my life, but it may be true in your life. The thing is, learning is difficult because it's new information. And when you understand, then you're able to grasp the concept. It's still hard, but it's doable. You can't just pass these classes with a C. In fact, you can't even pass these classes, the prerequisite classes, with an A+, if you don't understand. Let's say you're really good at hacking things and figuring out and borrowing and cheating or whatever. If you don't understand, you're sunk. It takes time. And if you go further out past this and you don't have the understanding of it, you will not do yourself any favors on the other side. You might be saying, this affliction that I'm in right now is not fair, I don't think it's right, and I don't think I should have it. Okay, fine. But if you don't learn through this thing, you will not have the strength to face future trials. And God may bring you back to that same lesson. And again, I understand evil is in the world because of sin. And because of sin, we have pain and suffering and death. I am not telling you that when your dog gets run over by a car, if it does, that it's because of some deep sin in your life. I am saying, because of sin, the possibility of pain and suffering is everywhere. And yet, it happens to everyone, right? Suffering and pain happens to everyone. But there are some people on this earth who are able to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. That is amazing. That's amazing. I'm not talking about trite answers. Well, I know I lost my job, but God has something for me. You lost your job because you're a horrible employee. Well, I know I got diabetes, but it's okay. All things work. You may have diabetes because of your diet. Is it okay to say that? Not in every case, I understand. Not in your case. But in the majority of cases, diet does play a factor. Sometimes the things that we do are the reason why we are being afflicted. But sometimes has nothing to do with the choices that we've made. At least not that we understand. David here is seeking to honor God in his life. His afflictions were many precisely because he decided to serve God. That doesn't seem fair. That was Job's beef with God. I'm a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And now look what's happened to me. And he argued for his righteousness. But God calls us and says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I want to teach you. He has the heart of a teacher. Let's look and see some of the things that David learned. Look at chapter 119, verse 67. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Notice that David did not say, afflictions are good, or my afflictors are good. He said in 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It was bad stuff that ended up being good stuff for David. What did it teach him? It brought David back to the truth that God is good. God is good. I don't know how, but some way through the spankings of my parents, it proved to me that they loved me. Why? Because the absence of love is not hate. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. I don't care. Whatever you want to do. You want to live like a total hellion? Then go ahead. Do whatever. You're going to reap it. You say, well, that's how I raise my kids. That's not a loving parent. A loving parent comes in and says, no. Notice he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. It helped bring David back through obedience to the fact that God is good. Some good things are good but not pleasant, like sorrow and affliction. Some things are pleasant but not good, like sin. And these afflictions led him to a truth that was unchangeable regardless of circumstances. God is good and doest good. God is good and God does good. Well, explain to me how I cannot explain it to you. I didn't do it to you. God allowed it to happen. How is it good? He didn't say that afflictions are good. He said, thou art good. He said, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. I wish I could explain it to you. And in doing so, it would help explain some things in my own life. But I can't. I don't know why God allows things in your life. Certainly don't know why he allows things in my life. But I know this. Behind it all is a loving father who desires to teach. And he can take all the junk in the world. Use whatever, like a good father walking down the road. Hey, you see that car right there? You see how that tire is low? He can take anything and he can turn it into a teaching opportunity. That's my father. For they The human fathers, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, Hebrews tells us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What is that? He's saying here that the chastening of the Lord that he allows in our life, and as a father who knows all and controls all, he allows these things in our life. And when he allows them, it is not for his profit, it is for our profit. It helped bring David back to the truth that God is good. It helped David obey. He said in verse 71, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Even Jesus Christ himself learned things by what he suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Isn't that an amazing thing that Jesus Christ actually learned from his Father? It helped David value God's word above material things. Look at verse 72. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Could it be that some of the suffering in this world has made you care less about your physical possessions? And some people, they would give all the substance of their house to fix their health problem. They'd give everything they own. Pay for any. And what does that do? It shows you where your true values are. And David learned here, I love the Bible more because I was afflicted. I value the Word of God more. Isn't it true that you most often read your Bible when you have difficulties going in your life? Then aren't you surprised that God doesn't bring more difficulties in your life? Because every time something happens, you read your Bible. You get down on your knees and you pray. And you should. Could it be that these are some of the things that would say help David to say, it is good that I have been afflicted. It's because of that that I'm in the Bible. Notice in verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." It convinced David that God was in control. Was God right? David said, "I know that your judgments are right. And I know that it is in line with your faithfulness. The faithfulness of God and my affliction can be synced up." Did you know that before you got in the difficulty? Well, you knew it in your head, but you didn't know it in your heart. Now, David knows. You see, things happen in our lives that are unexplainable. They are unnecessary. They are unkind. They happen to everyone. But for the child of God, they can take those things and they can go to the Lord and they can say, "Lord, I don't like it. I wish you'd never brought it in. But I know this. Even if someone human intended to bring evil against me, God can take that and use it for good." It's stepping back from the little tiny tempest in a teapot that you're in. Not to denigrate or devalue your suffering. But you step back from your life and your heart and you see the billions of humans on the earth and you see that there is a God above all who is working in each life and heart. And he has something that he is trying to teach you through this. And Joseph said to his brethren, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." God can take afflictions and he can use them for his glory. What a phenomenal God. What an amazing opportunity we have. You say, "Well, then if I learn the lesson, then it's going to be..." Well, that was like me. If I can get through Algebra 1, is that all I have? No, you got to take Algebra 2. And you know what? I know more about math because of those excruciating circumstances that I was in. I didn't know as much. I had to learn. It took a long time to learn it, but I learned it, and then I learned some more. And I know this. Even though I'm not good at math, I know that if I were to go back and understand the concepts, I could grow. I could move forward. I'm not telling you that if you just learn the lesson, then everything will be over with. No, no, no. I'm just saying troubles are going to come. The likelihood is you get through this trial, you'll have another trial. Well, when will it all be over? When you go to heaven. It will all be over. There will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more crying, no more disease, no more cancer, amen. No more heart attacks. There's not going to be any more difficulties that we struggle with here. God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. God is going to fix it. No question. Everybody you love and everybody that they know that they love and everybody that they know and they love, if they're in Jesus Christ, when they get to heaven, it's all over with. Forget it. There's no more problems allowed. And so what does that mean? That means we have something wonderful to look forward to. We have summer vacation that's coming. But right now we're in school. And you can stare at the clock if you want. And you can pretend to be somewhere else. But what you might want to do is just learn something. Look up and look at the teacher. How many would say, if I could go back now to high school, oh, I could learn so much. You wasted the time, didn't you? Don't waste this time. Look up at the teacher through your tear-filled eyes. Say, Lord, I hate this class. This is stupid. When will I ever use this? Why do you even teach this class? What possible good can come? Look up at the teacher and say, Thou art good. And do us good. Teach me, Lord. I want to know. I want to know you more. I want to understand things like you understand them. And I can promise you, there is no one in the universe that wants you to understand him more than the teacher. He wants to give you his heart, and he wants to bring you along. You won't ever be the teacher. You'll always be the student. But you might find, through the class of difficulty, you might find, as some Christians I've heard say, I feel like I'm the teacher's pet. I feel like he loves me more than anyone. Same class, same curriculum, same place, lots of students, one favorite. And what is that person? Just a person who says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. So I ask you two questions in closing. What's God trying to teach you through your afflictions? I don't know what it is. Secondly, what difficult task or circumstance or relationship or challenge do you need to embrace in order to learn what God's trying to teach you?